Well, the throne of the Lord. We've been pondering this in various ways today. You'll see the subtitle there. I hope this will catch your attention. When a box was replaced by a city. Now, I don't want to be irreverent to the Ark of the Covenant, but remember, it was a box, a wooden box, that was then overlaid with gold. And then do you remember what was put on top of the box? It was that wonderful lid called the mercy seat. And it's there that the scriptures speak of God being enthroned between the cherubim. This was the place. This was the portable throne, if you will, of God as his people journeyed through the wilderness. Now, as a Judean prophet, Jeremiah says that the Lord said to me in the days of Hezekiah. Now, this is not the way many people today say, well, the Lord told me thus and so. God was actually giving his revelation, his special revelation to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was an Old Testament prophet. He was a representative of God. When he spoke, his words carried inherent authority, and they would be eternal and abiding words to guide God's people throughout the rest of their history. Friends, can you imagine if you could get in a time machine and go to Judea and say to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, you know that in May 2017, we're going to be reading the word of God that came through your mouth? And he would be like, 2017, what is that? Because remember, they didn't even use our entire method of keeping time hadn't even been invented yet. It's an amazing thing to think about. The word of God abides forever. God's special revelation to Jeremiah is the foundation today of Jeremiah's second public sermon. And if you want to make a note in your Bible, chapter 3, verse 6 through chapter 6 and verse 30 represents the second of Jeremiah's public sermons. And each one of these, you can kind of learn to find them as you read, it is broken up. There's this phrase, the Lord said to me, or the word of the Lord came to me. There's some way that he says, now here's a new message. And we see that here in chapter 3 and verse 6. Now this public sermon is unique because it redirects God's people. We often need redirection, don't we? In this case, it redirects God's people from their focus upon the Ark of the Covenant. And friends, I want you to think about today the central role that the Ark of the Covenant played in the identity of God's people. If you were a believing Jew in these days, you knew that God's law required that all circumcised males were to go up 3 times a year to the temple. And you would be there regularly with many, many, many people. And in the center of all of this thronging mass of people would be this beautiful temple to the Lord. And the centerpiece, the focal point of that temple, remember it had bronze things surrounding it, and then as you got closer, then there were silver things, and then in the Holy of Holies, everything was made of gold. It was a cube, the same height and width and depth. It had no windows. It had a heavy curtain hanging over its front, and there was one piece of furniture in it. And friends, that was the Ark of the Covenant. That was where the high priest went once a year to atone for the sins of God's people. That was the hinge point. That was the center point that God's people revolved around. I think the closest thing we have in this physical building, and I don't want to draw an exact parallel here, but I want you to think about this, are the words that are written up here on the Lord's table. This do in remembrance of me, or maybe the blue banner that hangs on the wall for Christ's crown and covenant. And I hope that in in subtle ways, as you come week by week by week, 50 sometimes a year, how many times over the course of your life into this building, that there's a small way in which your life revolves around the cross. This do in remembrance of Christ, his person, and of the cross, his work. But today, the hinge point changes. Now, it doesn't change drastically, but it is a very important and significant change, and we want to look at that. I pray that today we can hear the gospel of, according to Jeremiah, as he points forward to days of blessing. We want to look at this, the first part of this sermon today, under 3 points. The first is a little surprising. This is not what I expected. In fact, I had to go back and do my research in order to be sure I had this right. The first point is the direction of this sermon. And as I mentioned before, we have to fit ourselves into this period of Jewish history. Up through King Solomon, there had been one unified nation of 12 tribes. But then because of the foolishness of Rehoboam, remember he said, my little pinky is thicker than my father's waist. He scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. And the result is that the 10 northernmost tribes go off following, do you remember, the first king of the northern kingdom, King Jeroboam. So you have Rehoboam in the south and you have Jeroboam in the north. And so if we're going to understand this prophecy today, we need to understand that when the word Israel is used, it's referring specifically to the northern kingdom. It's referring to a kingdom that no longer exists. Because in 722 BC, the king of Assyria came, conquered the northern kingdom, including their capital of Samaria, and took masses of people into captivity. He actually imported foreigners into the land. And this is where this whole catastrophe in the northern kingdom is where the New Testament Samaritans come from. I have a friend over in Israel, and he told me not too many years ago that he had been involved in witnessing to some 21st century Samaritans. And I thought, wow, what an odd thing that here you have this entire trajectory going all the way back to that division between the northern and the southern kingdom. So we need to see today that Jeremiah begins his second sermon by putting down a marker. He says in verse 8, she saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one, Israel, the northern kingdom, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Israel, the northern kingdom, is off the map. It's in the dustbin of history. The people have been carried into captivity. They were idolaters. And again, do you see this very sober thing, a decree of divorce from the Lord himself? You would think now that the people would say, whoa, God did this amazing thing with the kingdom of Israel. You would think the southern kingdom would learn something from it. But we need to see today that the direction of this is to the north, beginning by addressing the northern kingdom of Judah, of Israel. And yet, as we go on in this passage, we see that God is directing this entire sermon toward the north. Look down at verse 12. The Lord said to me, "Faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north." I remember a number of years ago being over in the land of Israel and being way up on the northern border. Now, this was the northern border of the northern, what would have been the northern kingdom, right on the border between Israel and Syria. And it was an amazing thing to listen as our tour guide, who was a former officer in the Israeli Defense Force, took us right up. We were within, a few thousand feet of the actual border fence. And he had us sit in a real nice spot. And he told us the story of going across that border from Israel into Syria. at the beginning of an offensive action that the IDF had taken. And I was thinking about that. As here we are on the very northern tip. Here I imagine Jeremiah at the very border. Think of our diplomats who have been going over to the DMZ between southern Korea, South Korea, and North Korea. And right there on the border, they're making important political pronouncements. That's the kind of thing that Jeremiah is doing here in his second sermon. Notice in verse 6, he speaks of Israel, that is the northern kingdom, that faithless one, Israel. Down in verse 11, that faithless one, Israel. Down in verse 11, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. If you look over at chapter 4 and verse 1, you'll see once again a reference to Israel. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord. So here's Jeremiah on that border between Judah and Israel. And he's speaking initially to Israel. And he's saying, Judah, are you watching? These people are gone. Their kingdom is destroyed because they rejected God. Israel, come to me. So the first point this morning is the direction of this sermon. But now listen to the content. Point number two is the gospel language of this sermon. Verse 12 says, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say. And here now is the content of this message. I imagine Jeremiah the prophet preaching over the border to those who would listen in the northern kingdom. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt, that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Now notice, first of all, this announcement begins with the character of God. God says, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. God is a God of mercy, friends, and He delights in extending mercy to those who would repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's according to God's mercy that He saves us. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Titus 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Notice also down in verse 14, he speaks here of, O faithless children. The children have not been faithful to their father, and yet they are still his children. This, I believe, is a reference to the wonder of adoption, that even when we are unfaithful, the Lord remains faithful to His people because He cannot deny Himself. He has entered into covenant, and He is faithful to His people. This is the character of God. But notice also the requirement upon the people. In verse 12, it says, acknowledge your guilt. Acknowledge your guilt. This is what's at the heart of the doctrine of justification. Justification deals with the issue of our guilt and the fact that our guilt is taken away and God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness, is given to us as a gift. And it's on the basis of this double transfer that then God declares us to be not guilty. He declares us to be righteous. We need to acknowledge our guilt. Notice also he says, you have not obeyed my voice. He calls them, O faithless children. But then he right at the end of this poetic portion, in the end of verse 14, he brings in an amazing statement. He says, I will bring you to Zion. Now, if Jeremiah is on the northern border of the southern kingdom, speaking to the northern kingdom, he's not particularly close to Zion. Because remember, Mount Zion is the political capital where Jerusalem, the city, is. And so in one word, this word becomes tremendously important, friends, as we see that Zion in this historical context is a reference to the city of Jerusalem. This is the one word that then is the pivot point to then talk about the third element of this today. Point number three is the symbol transfer of this sermon. Because now in verse 15, we see that there is a change. Notice that God is here laying out plans. He says, I will give you certain things. And he says here, verse 17, let's see. Verse 16, it shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed, but that it will come to pass in future days. Here's what God says. I will give you shepherds after my own heart. The King James version of this verse says, I will give you pastors after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you have multiplied and been fruitful in the land, in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say. And now here is the symbol transfer of this sermon. Friends, think about this. For hundreds of years at this point, the Ark of the Covenant has been the centerpiece of God's plan. We need to remember that there is not a reliable record of when the Ark of the Covenant disappeared from Israel's history. But something had happened. And no longer, and those who were in the know knew that inside of the Holy of Holies in this glorious temple, there is no more ark. Whether it was taken by a marauding army, whether it was stolen by someone, we don't know the details, but this is a definitive step. As Jeremiah is saying, we are no longer a people that are centered around the Ark of the Covenant. We are a people centered around the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem, David's city, the royal city, now becomes the symbol of the people of God. Let me read those words again and notice then what is prophesied about this city. In those days, I'm beginning in the middle of verse 16. In those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem. And they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. And it goes on to then prophesy about the reuniting of the northern and the southern kingdom, and about blessings that will come upon God's people. Friends, I want you to see that the Ark of the Covenant is decisively replaced in this text by Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is given a name, the throne of the Lord. This is what it's to be called. Now remember that the Ark wasn't always in Jerusalem. Remember, it had gone out among the Philistines. Remember that it had been kept in the house of a Bethlehemite for a while. And now, but then under David's ministry, that Ark of the Covenant had been brought to Jerusalem and now had been housed in Jerusalem. But that was the symbol. It had come out of Egypt. It had gone through the wilderness. It was a mobile throne. And now God's people were permanently established in the land. And it's significant that now there's a transfer from a box to a city, from an inanimate object to people, from something transient to something much more permanent. Notice that the focus is on the people, and specifically when we think of Jerusalem, it's the people assembled for worship. Friends, the same way as in the Old Covenant, in the New Covenant, we can truly say, Psalm 22:3, yet you are holy and enthroned on the praises of your people. It says God's people gather together, and as they praise him. Remember, the Hebrew title of the book of Psalms is the book of praises. And when we unite our voices together as the people of God, we are praising God, and God is honored as we exercise our faith in worshiping him as he commands. Well, this leads us to the fourth and final point this morning, the new hearts of this sermon. I want you to notice that there's the prophecy of something substantial that changes. As God now prophesies, all nations shall gather to Jerusalem, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. Friends, why is it that they will no longer stubbornly follow their evil hearts? It's because they will be given new hearts. And we'll get to this later, but I will take out of you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will give you new hearts that you might worship me. The Father seeking those who worship in spirit and in truth. It's because of the work of regeneration, because of the work of conversion, that God's people have new hearts with which to seek him and with which to praise him. Notice that they will no longer stubbornly follow their evil hearts. Notice that they will also no longer be entrenched in their political foolishness. Remember, it was because of political foolishness that the 10 tribes were broken off from Judah and Benjamin. It says, in those days the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers for a heritage. Now here Jeremiah is looking to the return of the people from captivity still many years in the future. Notice that there's a heritage that these people have. The land is their heritage. The work of God in that land is their heritage. And friends, I'd like to conclude today by just challenging you to think about your own heritage. What is the heritage that God has given to you? Are you being faithful to that heritage? How much do you remember about your father and mother? For some of you, it's like, well, everything, because they're sitting next to me in the pew. And some of you haven't thought about your mothers and fathers for some time. Are you being faithful to the heritage that God has written into your family line? Some come from strong, organic, covenant families, and some do not. And I would exhort you and remind you that the family of God is more real than DNA. That the family of God here, this is the heritage that God has given us. Spend time digging with one another. Get to know one another. Pray for one another. But then, I'll just point out in closing that verses 19 and 20 nonetheless are bringing us back to the reality that into which Jeremiah is speaking. How I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage. There it is again. Most beautiful of all nations. And I thought you would call me my father and would not turn from following me. But Judah is a treacherous wife. Israel is a treacherous wife, declares the Lord. Friends, do you see the fulfillment of this when Jesus says, this is how you should pray, our Father in heaven? This prophecy is in mind when Jesus teaches us to call God our Father and then does that over and over and over again throughout the Gospels. Notice that the heritage that's given to us in Christ is not the heritage of our labors, it's the heritage of Christ's provision. And so truly, we need to say in the at the conclusion of this message today that there is another pivot shift, another new hinge that's given when then the prophet John will speak of the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. We need to remember that even as this sermon today is a major shift from the wandering tribes of Israel to now Israel settled in the land with the temple as its focal point, this will endure for hundreds of years until Christ comes and establishes once and for all the new Jerusalem, not a location on the planet, but a relationship with heaven. That friends, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, our names are written in a book of life in heaven. And we become citizens, not of an earthly kingdom, but of a heavenly kingdom. And when our bodies die, when we fall asleep in the Lord, we are translated into that glorious kingdom. And we await the coming of Christ when he comes with 10,000s of his saints. And he establishes the new heavens and new earth. Our bodies are resurrected and we live in this place where God himself is dwelling in the midst of his people. What the Bible calls the new heavens and new earth. Oh friends, will you be there? Let us pray. Oh Lord, how we thank you for your good news. How we thank you for this reminder from the prophet Jeremiah. And Lord, we thank you that your word continues to go forth in this world today. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to have eyes to see, that we might be able to invest and even sacrifice in order that your gospel might go forth. We thank you, Lord, for giving us this second sermon from the prophet Jeremiah. Help us to apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.